been said, if you have a pulse, you can have a seat. If you have a pulse, you have issues. I don't know how many hundreds of times I've said that and you've heard that, maybe thousands. If you got a pulse, you got issues. Now, let me remind you why we say that, or if you're new here, let me tell you why we say that. We say that not because the point of it all is the fact that you have issues, although you do. That's not the point. The point isn't that you have issues. The point is that you acknowledge you have issues so that you can get the healing that Jesus wants to bring to you in the midst of your issues. And so when I say, if you got a pulse, and you say, I'm really telling you, God wants to bring healing to your neck of the woods. But until you feel it, you'll never heal it. It rhymes. You can't heal it until you feel it. So that's why I say, if you got a pulse, and you say, so I'm so glad y'all made the time switch. Look at you here at 9 o'clock in the morning. Way to go. It's your first ever 9 o'clock service in this building. I'm glad you made that switch. It's week 5 in our series, The Elephant in the Room, Sex. And so for 4 weeks, we've been talking about the topic of sexuality from a biblical worldview, and I just want to again tell you all, y'all have done a great job. I know there was some angst, especially from some parents, about how it would be handled, and you guys did a good job. We got one more week, and you're going to be done. Unfortunately for you, today is a day where I'm going to ask for you to step into healing. Now, why would I say unfortunately for you? Because in order for you to move into your healing, you've got to acknowledge that you've got some issues around the topic. So there's a lot of brokenness in the room around the topic of sexuality, and I believe the Lord wants to bring healing today to many of you through the ministry of prayer, which is going to take place during the worship after I'm done. But in order for you to walk into your healing, you're going to have to acknowledge that you need healing. That is to say, you're going to have to stand up and say, yeah, I've got issues around the topic that need some prayer. And that's a bummer because that might be embarrassing to you. But don't get mad at me if me asking you to feel the pain around this issue rubs you the wrong way. Get mad at Jesus because he was the master at going after the painful places. I'm thinking of Peter, Jesus' buddy, who back in before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to get turned over to the authorities and I'm going to get killed. And Peter said, Jesus, though the world betray you, I will not. And Jesus said, hey, I appreciate the sentiment, but I'm telling you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And sure enough, before the rooster crowed, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3. And so after the resurrection, they're hanging out on the beach, relaxing, and it's really Jesus and Peter's first real big encounter where they just have some time alone. And Jesus does this. He goes up to Peter. This is John chapter 21. He says, Peter, do you love me? Now that's a little touchy for Peter because, of course, Peter loves Jesus, but he's feeling embarrassed that he denied Jesus and thus giving the impression he didn't. Just in a moment of weakness, he did something stupid. Do you think you're sitting next to somebody who has ever, in a moment of their weakness, has done something stupid? Have you seen somebody like that in the mirror today? So in the moment of some weakness, he did something stupid, and he's ashamed about it. So when Jesus touches that spot with the question, do you love me? Peter's kind of squirming. And I wonder if Peter was thinking, Jesus, we don't talk about those things. See, that's how we do it. When there's pain in our world, or when we see pain in other people's world, we've been trained to ignore it. Look over there. Talk about the weather. But Jesus said one time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. But then Jesus just gets downright annoying. He asked him a second time, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know that I do. And I wonder if Peter was trying to send Jesus signals like, just cut it out. That's embarrassing to me. Don't bring that up again. But you know what Jesus did a third time? He asked him, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And then Jesus said, well, you shouldn't have denied me, sucker. What are you thinking, dummy? That's not what Jesus said. Three times he asked, correlating to the three times that Peter denied, because Peter needed to know that Jesus knew that he denied him, and he loved him anyway. Jesus put his hand on that painful place and said, I know what you did, and I know that you love me. Of course you love me. And so Jesus didn't say, stupid, you shouldn't have denied me. He said, now go feed my sheep. I know what you did. I'm touching that spot. I see it. I'm okay with it. We're going to move beyond it, and you're going to go and be fruitful anyway. You see, had Jesus not gone after that three times, it would have haunted Peter the rest of his life, that shameful thing, that stupid thing that he did in a moment of weakness. But Jesus went after it, and in the midst of going after it, he affirmed and said, I know you love me, and I want you to do work for me anyway. Jesus was good at touching the painful places. He did it with that, the hero of this sermon series, the woman at the well who had no friends, right? Jesus is talking to her in John chapter 4, and he says, go call your husband and let's talk together. And she says, I have no husband. Now, if Jesus was like considerate and polite, he would have let it go. But instead, he says, you're right, you don't have a husband. Instead, you have had five husbands. Can you imagine how like, oh, goodness, sweaty, nervous she would have been? And then he called her out even further. He goes, and quite frankly, you're living with the dude who ain't your husband. Jesus saw her source of shame and he touched it. And then after he touched her painful places, he anointed her to become one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible ever. She converted her entire city. Doctors have a word. Doctors like big words. There's a doctor. Doctors like words that describe things. Instead of saying they touch the painful spot, they call it palpating. I'm helping you be smarter today. Somebody say palpate. Jesus is in the business of palpating the painful places. Say that fast. He's in the business of palpating painful places. I'm thinking of my sophomore year in high school. I've told this story before, and it's a fun one to share. Again, I was playing free safety on the Gwynn Model Town High School basketball or football team. Fumble right here. I had the fumble. I had delusions of picking it up and running 90 yards for a touchdown. Picked it up. Before I even stood up, a rather large fellow dove on the ball and my arm snapped in half. I stood up, and because I was less redeemed than I am now, I said some words that were very powerful. And I looked at my arm, and my hand was dangling straight down. I picked it up, and I ran to the sideline screaming all kinds of unhappy words. And while I was running, I remember watching my arm bounce. They got over there, and the coach wanted to use a clipboard as a splint, and he put my arm on the clipboard, and this part was lined up with the clipboard, but my hand was over here twisted around. There was one nurse in the entire stands, and it happened to be my mother. I didn't know that they had called for a nurse to come down, so I'm dropping the granddaddy of them all swear words. My mom had never in her life heard me swear, so I look up and I see this on my mom's face. I think she didn't know I knew those words. And then she looked at my arm, and I remember what she said, oh, honey, it's okay. Because I was like, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm swearing. I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry. Honey, it's okay. So we picked my arm up, taped it to the clipboard, and they took me to the Nagani High School. This is up in the UP. The Nagani Hospital. They saw my arm, and they said, you better go to the Marquette Hospital. We can't handle that. So while I was on the way to the Marquette Hospital, they called the orthopedic surgeon who met me at the hospital, and we got there in the emergency room. And you want to know what the first thing that doctor did? You know what he did? He touched my arm. Three things about happened. I about threw up, I about fainted, and I about punched him. I was like, get away. And he actually, it's not because I didn't try that I missed. He moved. And he went on to feel that place. And he goes, yeah, I think it's broken. I'm like, of course it's broken. And he said, son, he was an older gentleman. He goes, son, I know this is painful, but I got to palpate that painful place in order for healing to take place. And so they put me under. I had surgery, and they fixed it. And you know what? Everything in me when he was palpating my painful place was screaming, stop touching it. Do not touch that. And I was kicking and screaming and swearing and dropping powerful language words, screaming for it to stop. Stop touching it. Let it be. What would have happened? Had he said, you know what? Okay. I see that that's painful. I'm going to back off. I won't touch it. I probably wouldn't have a left arm right now. You see, sometimes to get the healing that we need, we got to have the painful places palpated. And so in a minute, we're gonna have some folks over here who want to, through the work of the Holy Spirit, palpate your painful place through prayer and pray for you around this topic of sexuality. I know that there are people who are broken and bruised around sexuality in this room. I know. And for too long, you've sat in the shame of it all. So the first thing I want you to hear today is that sometimes you got to touch the painful place for the healing to come. There's something else, though, that needs to take place in order for the healing to come. And that is, we need to confront stinking thinking. Everybody say stinking thinking. You see, when we have made poor choices or when things have been done to us that are no fault of our own, sometimes the mind can go crazy and we can live in the shame of it all, and the stinking thinking can tell us things like, I'm never going to be free, I'm always going to be a loser, I'm always going to be stuck in this, I cannot change, I will always have that shame, I will always have that humiliation, I will always have that thing haunting me, I'll never get rid of it. That, my friends, is stinking thinking. The Bible uses military imagery to describe such things. They talk about strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress. And out of a stronghold, an army leaves the stronghold, boom, 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 and does damage out there, and then they go back and hide in the stronghold. And they can't be really assaulted because they're hiding and they're safe in the stronghold. And sometimes there's a stronghold of the mind where thoughts can come out and just beat the snot out of us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How about you all over here? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Where the thoughts can come out of that stronghold and just assault us time and time again. But when we try to fight back, they go and hide behind that stronghold, and we just can't seem to get them out of our heads. The Apostle Paul would say this. He would say, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The weapons we have can demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Arguments that say you're never going to be free. Arguments that say you're always going to be there. Arguments that say you should always be haunted. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, there is a thing that can take down the strongholds of the mind, and it's called a divine weapon. Let me give you two examples of a divine weapon. One of them is called the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God says to those of you who have a stronghold that says you're going to always be stuck in your junk, who are always going to be living in your shame, the Word of God says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, everything is new. I've quoted that just about every week in this series too. I'm going to say it again because the word, when it comes in power, can bring down strongholds. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. Even for those of you who have sexual stupidity in your past, even for those of you who've been abused in your past, the old is gone. Everything can be new. And then a second tool that we have to fight against the stronghold is this thing called prayer, where in James chapter 5 we read that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. You see, the way to take down the strongholds of the mind that tell us we are less than or will always be stuck, it's not to try harder. It's not to say, I'm not going to think about it. You know, what's up, buddy? What happens when you tell yourself, you know what, I'm not going to think about this? What do you end up thinking about? Yeah. So the way to get freedom from these strongholds of the mind isn't to say, I'm not going to think. The way to get free is to go to the Word and see what the Word has to say about your thinking. And then go to prayer and see what prayer does by way of taking down those things. God has freedom for you. But you got to palpate the painful places. And we got to put an end to the stinking thinking. Now, with the topic of sexuality, there are people who have been horrifically abused by somebody else. I want to tell you, that's not your fault. But the pain is real. So I got a word from the Word for those of you who have been abused. And I have a word that can also go to those of you who, through your own choices, feel beat up and dirty. And beaten down. This is what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah would say in predicting and prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Speaking of the Messiah, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the people will put their hope. Some of you are like a bruised reed or a wick that's barely burning, and I want you to know that God's not going to bruise you any further, and he's not going to put out the fire, because God sees the pain, and he handles those in pain very carefully. The doctor, when he touched my arm, didn't do it haphazardly. He didn't just yank on it. He was very careful and soft. And I want you to know that there's a king in heaven who sees the abuse and the bruisings that have gone on in your life around this topic, and he wants to bring healing to you today. And for those of you who feel like it will never be restored, one of my favorite texts from the Old Testament guy named Joel. The Israelites were beat up, they were assaulted, they were beat down, they were smacked down, they had no freedom. He gives them a word of hope and a promise, and he says to them, I'm going to drive your enemy out. I'm going to push them off into the barren land. And he's saying to us, I'm going to take your pain and I'm going to drive it out. I'm going to put it to a place where it cannot live anymore. I will repay the years to you that the locusts have eaten. You've been living in famine and want, but I'm going to repay all of those years of lack with plenty. And it's coming for you. You will have plenty, Joel says. Plenty to eat until you're full, and you will praise the name of the Lord who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. God wants to set you free and remove the shame. And I'm going to invite the prayer folks, some elders, some staff, some prayer people, head on over there right now to that area. And they're going to be there in groups of two. There will be some folks who can pray with the women, folks who can pray with the men. If you're a man, go to the men. If you're a woman, go to the women. And they're going to enter into a time of ministered prayer so that you can have your painful place palpated, so that you can have the stinking, thinking stronghold pulled down, and so that those years that have been taken from you can be restored over there. But let me just acknowledge one thing right now. Going for prayer in a church setting is very awkward. And I know that some of you right now are thinking, oh boy, I would really like somebody to pray for me around this topic, but I'm not going over there, because if I go over there, admit to everybody that I have some issue around the elephant in the room. I know. Let me just say a couple things about this. Some of you don't want to go because, you know, your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend next to you, and it might create all kinds of tension, you know, there. If you get up and go get prayer for this thing, they're like, what? Don't do that. I know. Last week I shared a story about a guy who found a hidden treasure in a field. And the Bible tells us that when he found that treasure, this is Matthew 13, when he found that treasure in the field, he hid it again. He went home and he sold everything he had, everything, so that he could actually buy the field. He sold it all so that he could buy the field, so that he could have the treasure as his own. And I said last week, he didn't sell half. Selling half wouldn't have done the trick for him. It wouldn't have enabled him to get that hidden treasure. He had to sell it all. Or as I said last week, he had to sell out to get the treasure. He had to sell out. He had to say, you know, all this stuff I've been holding on to, I'm going to get rid of it so that I can go get something much, much better. And so I get that going over for prayer is a bit awkward. But I wonder if you're standing and you're stepping could be your saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to sell out for some healing I've yet to encounter. Because this represents a hidden treasure in a field that's yours for the taking. So sell out. That's one thing. But they also would love to pray for you for things non-elephant in the room related. They would love to pray healing over your physical ailments or your emotional ailments or your physical needs. They would love to pray for you. So if you have an elephant in the room topic, a sex topic you'd like prayed for, but you're embarrassed to go over there for that, know that they're going to be praying for other healing. So when you stand up, pretend to limp. And everybody will be like, oh, that dude's got a sore hip or something. Look at him. And then when you get over there, you can say, I'm really not sore. I just need prayer for the elephant in my room. So whatever you need to do, make your way so that you can find that hidden treasure. That hidden treasure is, it's freedom. And it's healing, and it's going to take some palpating of the painful places, some tearing down of strongholds of your stinking thinking. And while that goes on, you need to know that there's a King in heaven who sent his Spirit to minister to you softly, carefully.